In Sunday school, you know that we had our Bibles open to Genesis, and we had our Bibles open to Revelation, and we had our Bibles open everywhere in between. And brother's teaching us about heaven, and we're here to learn. Brother Dan Brown, if you'd come and continue sharing with us, we'd appreciate it. Tell us a little bit about you and your wife.
Sure. I'm going to set this down in here. Good morning. It is nice to be with you. My wife Mary Jo is here. I teach at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary, which is the graduate school connected to the college. I think you're well familiar with it. My wife is from Green, Iowa, which is where your pastor's brother pastors. So we've known the Hardwigs for some time, and it's a privilege to be able to be back with you today. Take your Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning, let me just encourage you to be praying for the college. We have this next week, we have the first students coming onto campus. We're expecting a full campus this year. They are in the process of planning a new dormitory coming, groundbreaking in September, and hoping to have it ready for the following school year. Colossians chapter 1. Today's sermon is entitled Our Hope in Heaven. Our Hope in Heaven. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has always, also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of opening up your word. We thank you for truth that is represented in this passage. And we ask, Father, that you would use your Spirit to guide our hearts, our thoughts, to apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll accomplish. And we'll give you the honor and glory today in all these things. We pray through the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look briefly this morning in Sunday school at some things related to heaven, heaven is often neglected and misunderstood. And I would present to you today that if we better understood heaven, we would have a desire for the lost, which is greater, a love for Christ, which increases, and a love for the world, which is lessened. Verse 3 through 8 in the original language is one sentence. The main verb is in verse 3, give thanks. And so this is a prayer. Not only is this a prayer, but if you went on into verse 9, we also have a prayer. Now, we're not going that far in our passage. And in fact, we're going to spend most of our time in the first three verses of the passage that I have read. But I want us to understand that Paul is praying for people that he's never met. As far as we know, Paul never had been to Colossae. And which is unusual, because normally Paul is writing and communicating to churches that he has started himself. But that's apparently not the case here. This church is apparently started, if you look down at verse 7, Epaphras is apparently the person who, while Paul was at Ephesus for 3 years, Epaphras went to Colossae and was instrumental in starting this church. Now, it's possible Paul had met some of these people, but generally he's writing about people that he's heard about. He has heard about their testimony. He's heard about their reputation. And so he is interested here in communicating what he has heard, and he's going to, first of all, communicate it to God. He says, I want to give thanks to God for what I've heard about you. Now, if somebody heard about you, is that the response that they would have? Would their response be about your life and about this church? Would it be, I want to give thanks to the Lord for this church in Dysart, Iowa, and think of the dynamic life that this church has? Is that what they would say? Well, that's what Paul's response was to a church where he had apparently never visited. And he deals with and is interested in communicating some truth about heaven. Now, it is possible, I suppose, for someone to be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. I've never met that person. If you know that person, please introduce them to me. Usually it is just the opposite. We are so earthly minded, we are of no heavenly good. That's usually our problem, is it not? But Paul here wants to, in the midst of praising and thanking God for these people, he's going to communicate some interesting truth to us. And so, first of all, I want you to see in this prayer, Paul communicates the believer's possession in verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith. So the believer's possession here is faith. And I want us to understand here that faith is a critical element in your spiritual life. You will go nowhere in the spiritual life without faith. Now, what is interesting here is, and it's not in our English translation, but the word faith actually in the Greek has a definite article. It's actually the faith. And so what Paul is talking about is not just the fact of their believing, but he's talking about what they've believed. He's talking about the content of their faith, the substance of their faith. It's a little bit like what Jude does in the book of Jude. The faith once delivered to the saints, talking about the body of faith, the content of faith. It is propositional faith. And the emphasis is on the content of what they believed rather than just their act of believing. Look, for example, at verse 23. You have the same thing. If indeed you continue in, here's the definite article, you continue in the faith, talking about what they were believing. And I will tell you that it is not just that we are to believe. You know, there's a lot of people that believe. We're told in Scripture that fallen angels believe. So it's not just about believing, but it's a believing the right things. It's believing the truth. And Paul thanks them for their stand on truth. And I would encourage you as a church to take a stand on truth. Take a stand for the Word of God. You undoubtedly are in a community, and I don't know Dysart very well, but I can just guess what Dysart is like, where oftentimes truth has fallen in the streets. We certainly live in a country where it's hard to find truth today. And we need to, as God's people, stand on the Word of God so that others can see our stand. That's what Paul is talking about. Without ever meeting them, he is thankful for what they believed. And I encourage you today to be people who have in your possession the truth. Not only does Paul mention the believer's possession, but he also mentions the believer's passion. In verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Their passion was love. And notice, it is not just that they were lovable people. It is not just that they loved, but it is that they loved others. They had a love for the believers in Christ. Interesting, he describes in verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so there's actually an additional thought here of what their love actually was like. And we understand that there ought to be a love for others in this body. That love ought to be able to be seen by others. You remember, Paul is not writing a first-hand account that I have seen your love among the brothers. I've seen it working. He's writing what other people have told him about that church. And I would say there ought to be a difference when you get a guest, for example, that might walk into your body, walk in the doors of this church. Can they see the love that you have for one another? Can they see that this is a different group of people, that there is an engagement that you have with each other, a concern, a willingness to be put out for each other? Paul says, I'm thankful to the Lord that you have this love for all the believers, for all the saints. These two items, faith, which is truth, the faith, and love, go hand in hand together. You shouldn't be able to separate them. Now, it is possible that you can have truth and hold it in a way that is improper. You can have right on your side and not be in the right. You can be a very loving person and love without truth. But truth and love need to be wed together. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, speak the truth in love. And I will tell you that there is a ditch on both sides of the road. It is possible for you to fall into the right-hand ditch of truth. And yes, you might be right, but you're right in the wrong ways. It is also possible for you to fall in the left-hand ditch. And yes, you are a loving person, but you're not loving in the right way. Truth needs to guide our love. And love needs to always be present in our truth. Understand that these two things go together. Paul is, again, he's representing their testimony. He's saying, I've heard these things about you. Not only am I thankful for you, but I am thankful to God for you. Paul talks about their faith, which is past, the present, which is their love, but now he goes to the future, which is their hope. And look with me at verse 5, because we have, thirdly, the believer's promise, which is heaven. And we'll spend the majority of our time here looking at verse 5. Let me reread. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Heaven is a wonderful promise that we have as believers. It is a place where we have as a perspective of what the future holds beyond death's door. In the Old Testament, heaven was primarily seen as the dwelling place of God. If you want to do a search of the word heaven through the Old Testament, that's primarily what you're going to find. Because for the believer, the focus in the Old Testament was on the land. It was on Israel. It was the hope of what God was going to do in the promise to Abraham. It was the promise of the land. In the New Testament, however, the focus of heaven is still the dwelling place of God, but it becomes a goal. It becomes a place where we are to look forward one day to being there. It is a destination. One of the things we did in the Sunday school is we looked at some of the confusion between what heaven is like in the Scripture and the descriptions, for example, of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and what eventually becomes the eternal state. And there's confusion in people's minds, and it is what it is. But I want us to understand that this is often accentuated by hymn writers. Hymn writers don't help us in this way, because many of the hymns that deal with heaven add to that confusion. But I want us to understand there is to be a hope, and it is connected to death. It's connected to the rapture, and it's connected to the ascension of Christ. All of these things are part of how we have this hope in heaven. So I want us to see in verse 5 that it is, first of all, this hope, it's a designated hope. This word hope is not like what we use in English as hope. If you're a farmer, I understand you're pretty wet out, in this part of Iowa. I hope it doesn't rain anymore. Amen. I wasn't expecting an amen, but that's okay. That's all right. Well, that's in English, that's how we use the word hope. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but I hope it doesn't. That's not the Bible word for hope. The Bible word for hope is really a binding. It's a confidence in God. It's God committing himself to a future act because of what he has done in the past. Because God has fulfilled his promises in the past, we have a hope that he will fulfill those promises in the future. And the surety of our hope is as sure as what he did in the past. If God fulfilled his promises in the past, he will certainly fulfill those promises in the future. It's not a wish, as in English. but it is based on God's character. Interestingly, there is also a definite article in front of the word hope. It is the hope. And that hope that we have in Christ is one that is, it's certain. It's a designated hope. Look with me at verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from, notice, the hope of the gospel which you heard. He's talking about the gospel that brings us to the place of heaven. Look with me at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, that has to do with the gospel, the hope of glory. And the gospel, which leads to Christ within us, is the promise and the security of what is to be found in heaven. The same idea is found in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, talking about the return of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:3, it is about the living hope. This hope that we have based in the character of God that indeed will come to pass. It's a designated hope. But I want you to see, secondly, it's a secured hope. It is a secured hope. It is, in verse 5, Paul uses the word laid up. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is laid up. It is a secured hope. It is stored and secured and kept safe. Like a bank account. Now, there are times in our history where banks weren't always the most secure, maybe, place to put something. But if you want to keep something secure in today's day and age, you put it somewhere safe. I was interested as I came into town. I'm sure I've noticed it before coming in, but the bank down here on the corner, I'm kind of turned around. Whichever way, is it that way? It's that way. Okay, sorry about that. Do you know what's over the door? What's the thing that sticks out over the bank? You know what it is? It says burglar alarm. Now, I assume that's for a bygone day. I don't know if that's what they would use today. I assume it's like a light that would light up and there would be an alarm that went off. Doesn't give confidence. Okay? That doesn't lend confidence to me. But I want you to understand that this hope of heaven is secured. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the last chapter that Paul writes before he dies, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There is stored away, there is secured for me in heaven a reward. In 1 Peter 1:4, Peter says, this truth is reserved in heaven for you. It is a worthy investment. You know, if you're going to invest money today, what are you going to do? Are you going to buy some stocks? Maybe you're going to buy some gold. Maybe it's farmland. But I'll tell you, there is no greater place for investment than heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6, Christ says, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. And I would say if you're filling out an investment portfolio, make sure that heaven is on it. And understand what you can do to secure this hope. Keep your finger here. Just go to chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen to what Paul says. If then you were raised with Christ, and if you're a believer, that's a certainty. You could say since then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above. That's heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, which is heaven, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that is, from heaven, then you also will appear with him in glory, or heaven. And understand that this is a hope that is laid up. It is secured for us. Thirdly, if you'll come back with me now to chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to see it not only as a designated hope and a secured hope, but thirdly, it is a designed hope in verse 5, which is laid up, what are the next words? For you. It is laid up for you. There is a sense of being personalized and intended for each one of us as a believer. In John 14:2, Christ says, I go to prepare a place. What are the next words? For you. In 1 Peter 1:4, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, our citizenship, our primary citizenship, I love being American. I love this land. I love the freedom that we have. My mother went to, she found out one of the pilgrims, you know, the 1620 pilgrims, we have a relative, and so my mother went to the society and, you know, introduced herself as one of the descendants, and the lady behind the desk said, "You and the rest of America, you know, I guess when you get here first, you know, your descendants." You got a lot of descendants. Well, understand, it's not who gets there first, but the citizenship that we have in America pales to the citizenship that we have in heaven. Philippians 3:20, heaven is our place of citizenship. And our attitude in this world, chapter 11, verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13, we are to be strangers and pilgrims. You know, that chapter describes Abraham, at least, and others, of going out looking for a city, and they didn't know where they were even looking. Because they were obedient to God first and foremost. And I want to encourage you today to understand that we have waiting for us a designed place for you, heaven. Fourthly, I want you to see it as a located hope. Chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you, and then it says, in heaven. In heaven. What is interesting is the word heaven is a plural. It's actually heavens. And what we understand is that there are multiple heavens. We looked in Sunday school, we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the third heaven. And the third heaven is apparently the place where God dwells. The first heaven is, I would understand, to be the atmosphere around our world. The second heaven is what we would call the universe, the place where stars are located. But then there is the third heaven where God alone is located. It is the home of God. It is the place where the judgment seat of Christ will occur in 2 Corinthians 5. It is the home of the ascended Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is the home of departed saints. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we die and we are to be with the Lord, He's in heaven, therefore we will be in heaven. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a located hope. Folks, we know that those who have gone before, those believers who have stepped into eternity, we know that they are today with Christ. You know, that is a hope that most of the world does not share. In fact, it is a hope that many, even who call themselves Christians, don't share. Do you realize that many who call themselves Christians, when they die, the best they can hope for is purgatory? This is no purgatory. This is the promise of heaven. This is the hope of heaven, of being with Christ. Then I want you to see with me, fifthly, this is a learned hope. Verse 5 ends with, of which you heard before in the world in the truth of the gospel. Do you know where else besides the Bible you can go to learn about heaven? There is no other place. There is no other source. The Bible alone is, and Scripture alone is, the only source to teach us what is coming. I want to encourage you today in the hope of heaven. I hope that this hope that you can have is real in your life. Let me tell you today that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot have that hope. You cannot have this hope. It is for those who know Christ as their personal Savior. And let me encourage you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, don't leave this building. Don't put your head on a pillow tonight without knowing that you are saved. Listen, this hope of heaven is the promise of a reunion to those who have gone before. I'm looking forward to meeting the Apostle Paul. I'm looking forward to meeting Peter. I'm looking forward to meeting people like Martin Luther and some of the great saints. Charles Spurgeon, I'd like to meet him. He's probably not smoking a cigar there, though. You know he smokes cigars. Until he saw his picture in an advertisement for cigars, and then he never smoked another one. Let me tell you, it's a reunion for those. My parents died in 2023. I'm looking forward to seeing them again. But it is also the place for Christ our Savior. There were those who saw Christ and believed. Thomas, Christ says, put your finger in the wounds of the cross. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And what does Christ say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know what? That's you and me. And there is an opportunity in heaven for us to fall at the feet of our Lord and Savior and worship Him forever. The hope of heaven. I want to encourage you today in your faith. And I want to encourage you today in what is to come. The hope of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the blessing of your word, for the opportunity to think about what the Lord means to us, and for what he has promised in his word. And we thank you, Father, for what is to come. We thank you, Father, for this promise of heaven that lies before us. And we ask, Father, that you would encourage us, even for others, to look at our faith and to give thanks to the Lord, as Paul does. And we'll rejoice in what you do in and through us in this day and age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.